We're about to celebrate the holiday of Purim. And of course, we know that that is told in the book of Esther, right? Now, if I asked you where the book of Esther is within the scriptures, where would you say? Old Testament. But what books is it between? Where does it fall in the canon? Right, okay. It falls at the last book of the historical books, if you're reading a Protestant canon scripture. If you're reading the Hebrew scriptures, the Hebrew canon, it falls in a much different place. It falls within the writings. And the books that surround it are Lamentations, Ecclesiastics, then Esther, then Daniel. Completely different order than in the Protestant Bible. You have Daniel, which is at the last of the major prophets. You have Esther, which is the last of the historical books. You have Lamentations, which is also part of the major prophets. And so the order is completely different. And I think we may be missing some of the theological development by our changing of the order from the original Hebraic canon in the way of looking at the scripture. And so I want to look at what is the theological place of Esther and the connection between Lamentations, especially, and Daniel, as Esther actually is a link between these two. And it's important that we begin to see this. If we could put up a Lamentations chapter 5, verses 19 through 22 on the screen. And so here you have Lamentations. And the great theological question of Lamentations is, has God rejected His people forever because of their sins? Lamentations talks about the destruction of the temple and the deportation of the people. And so the question is, is this it? Have we blown it one too many times? Have we sinned once too often? And even Lamentations, the last chapter, kind of ends on this almost negative, sad note. You, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as an old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. And then you go to Ecclesiastics, the next book in the Hebrew canon. And here the theological question that's being asked, is there any meaning? Is there any purpose to life? Or is it just we live, we do our thing, and then we die and that's it? And so we have in Ecclesiastics 11:8. It says, however many years a man may live, let him enjoy all this. But let him remember that the days of darkness, for they are many, everything to come is meaningless. So you have Lamentations, you have Ecclesiastics, which are not the most positive messages on the surface, though they're asking these tough theological questions. And then you have Esther, but on the other side of Esther, you have the book of Daniel. And the great theological point of Daniel is that ultimately every kingdom, every nation, every tribe, all the rulers, all the authorities of the earth are going to come under the authority of the Messiah. It says in Daniel chapter 7, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, and he was led into his presence, and he was given authority and glory and sovereign power. And all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. And he had dominion as an everlasting dominion that will not pass his way. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Amen. And so now think about this theologically. You have Lamentations, where the whole question is, will God ever forgive us? Will God ever return us? Will we ever reach our destiny? Ecclesiastic, what is the meaning of life? Or is it just all without purpose? And then on the other side of Daniel, on the other side of Esther, you have Daniel, this great and this glorious future when every kingdom, every power, every nation. But the linchpin between those two is the book of Esther. So theologically, Esther in the Hebrew Bible falls between these two pictures, between the destruction of the temple and the ultimate glory and the everlasting reign of God. And so Esther becomes a link between these two pages. These two pictures. But she is more than just a link. It was her faithfulness that was the integral link between the two. Because if the Jewish people had perished, If Haman's plans had come to pass, then the vision of Daniel would never have come to pass. Because it was through the Messiah, through the Jewish people, through the promised seed of Abraham. And so the link between the destruction of the temple and the glory of Daniel all falls to one orphan young Jewish girl. And that's the theological significance of the book of Esther. And sometimes, and Esther also has very important theological questions. Will God still redeem and sustain us? Will He heal us? Does Yahweh have saving power, regardless of where the people, where we've been driven to? Is God still interested in His people? Or have our sins forsaken us, has caused God to forsake us forever? Is all life meaningless? All those questions at Lamentations, all those questions that Ecclesiastes opens up, the book of Esther is the link to answer those questions. See, in tough times, we ask the same questions, don't we? Is God still there to redeem me when it seems my prayers are not being answered? When I pray for healing or I pray for deliverance and it seems that it's not being answered, is God still there? Is God still there when I've blown it one too many times? And we ask like Lamentations, is it over? Have I crossed the line one too many times? But praise God for the book of Esther, who says, no, God is there to save us in our land of exile. Yes, He can forgive us again. Yes, He can redeem us. He has not forgotten us. And again, Esther then looks forward to the book of Daniel, to that glory that all kingdoms, all nations, all rule and power will come under Him. But the road between Lamentations to the book of Daniel, again, goes through the preservation of the obedience and the willingness to sacrifice of one girl. And so often in Scripture, the whole plan seems to come down to one individual's obedience. God calls one man, one family, Abraham, because one man was willing to obey. Because one young virgin Jewish young lady was willing to say, Lord, Your will be done. And the Messiah was born. And in the book of Esther, because one young lady was willing to say, if I die, I die. But I'm going to be obedient. It's those who remain faithful. In Zechariah 4:10 is a very familiar scripture to us. It says, he who despises the day of small things. And we know we often read this scripture, or this is a comfort, you know, when we start a Bible study and it doesn't go off as well as we thought it was, and we only have a few people, we encourage ourselves and say, you know, don't despise small beginnings, or we start a church and it doesn't go off. But I think if we read this in context, it's not just small in and of itself. If you read Zechariah, the few verses before it, verses 6 and 7, and God is talking to Zerubbabel and the building of the temple, and their discouragement with all the opposition that was happening. And he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And what are you, O mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel, that you will become level ground? And then it goes on, do not despise the day of small things. Men will rejoice when they see the plummet line in the hand of Zerubbabel. It wasn't just small in and of itself, but it was small in contrast to the opposition. It was small because there was so much opposition. There was a mountain of opposition that Zerubbabel was facing. And it would have been very easy for him to become discouraged in the face of that opposition. And he says, even though the opposition is great, and it seems like a mountain, and the fruit of your ministry and what you're doing seems small, small and insignificant. Just as that one little Jewish lady, Esther, all came down to one small person. He says, don't compare what you see in the natural as a small beginning to the mountain of the opposition. And this is what Ezekiel's problem was in 1 Kings 19:14, wasn't it? Comparing what seemed to be the opposition to the fruit. It said that equals, Elijah said, 1 Kings 19:14, he replied, I have been very jealous for the Lord God Almighty. But the Israelites, they have rejected your covenant, broke down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword, and I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me. In other words, the opposition is great, and the fruit is so small. You know, I can handle a lot of opposition if I have big fruit. It's not easy, but it's doable. But when you have a lot of opposition and little to show for it, that's the difficulty. That's a point of testing. When it seems that the opposition is greater than the fruit. And this was Elijah's complaint. I have been so faithful to you, God. And yes, I killed all the false prophets and all that happened. But the evil queen, she's still in power. There was no revival. There was no lasting fruit, it seems, from that. I quit. I want out of it. It's not worth it. And sometimes in our own lives and sometimes in our own ministry, it seems like the sacrifice that we're making is greater than the fruit we're receiving. And that's where Elijah was. Lord, I've given and I've given. I've sacrificed. I've been obedient. I risked my life. I did this for you. And God, if there was only enough fruit to make it worth it, God. But I sacrifice all that, and yet the nation is still going to hell. And nothing's changed. And now my life is threatened. The sacrifice seems greater than the fruit. And that's where God calls us to true faithfulness. And what we can see with our eyes, when it seems that the sacrifice is greater than the fruit, can we still remain faithful in those times? It says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, a very famous passage. It says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. But look at the progression of these three verses. The first verse, verse 12, says, in those last days, the love of most will grow cold because of wickedness. It doesn't mean because of their wickedness, but because of the wickedness around them. They're hurt by the sins around them. Maybe a pastor disappointed them. Maybe a Christian brother or sister let them down. It says in the last day there's going to be great wickedness. There's going to be great evil. And there's going to be great offense. And there's going to be plenty of time to say, I have a right to be angry. I have a right to be hurt. I have a right to be bitter. And it says because of that, the love of most, and the word Greek doesn't mean just barely the most or the little majority. It means the vast majority. And the last day are going to fall away because the world is going to be full of wickedness. And wherever there's wickedness, wherever there's sin, wherever there's hurt, there's hurt. You cannot live in a wicked, evil world without being hurt. You cannot live in a wicked world without being offended by people. And sometimes the most hurt is when we're hurt by brothers and sisters in the body of Messiah. And so he says in verse 12, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But in 13, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now catch the connection to verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. Why will this gospel be preached to all nations? Because there's men and women who say, no matter what, I'm not going to quit. No matter the offenses, no matter the hurts, no matter the justifications, I am going to stand firm.
Amen.
Not because they have such a great teaching ministry. Not because they are so powerful. But simply because they remain faithful to the end.
That's good.
This gospel will go to every nation, every tribe, every language.
Yes, it will.
Simply because there will be men and women who will say, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. I may be struggling. I may not be doing things perfectly myself. I may be hurt. I may be disappointed. But I'm not going to quit. And because men and women who are going to remain faithful, even if they're the minority, this gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth. Just like Esther. Because one lady said, I'm going to remain faithful. The whole nation was saved. And the significance of that isn't that just the Jewish people of her day were saved. But again, because of that obedience, the Messiah came. Because of her obedience, we're in this room. Simply, even though she was put in a difficult situation where she could lose her life, she said, I will do it. And sometimes we put expectations on ourselves. And sometimes we're like Elijah, we don't see the fruit and we grow discouraged. But all God is requiring of us is to remain faithful to those things which He has called us to. Joseph, Esther were all put into positions to save the world because they remained faithful. This gospel will be preached around the world because men and women will remain faithful unto the point of death. In Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, when Timothy was in a very difficult situation himself, and he was put in the charge of the churches in Ephesus, and he was discouraged, and he was ready to quit, and he was younger than some of the people that he had charge of. And this is how Paul encouraged Timothy. In Timothy 1:18, he says, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you might fight the good fight. And in 2 Timothy 1:5, he says, I have reminded you of the sincere faith which first lived into your grandmother Lois, and then into your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives also in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. The way Paul encouraged Timothy was to remember the prophecies once made about you. I remember when this came true in my own life, as I was asked to go to Sri Lanka to train them on how to reach the Muslims of that country, but I couldn't get a visa. So the leader of the church there said, well, we want to open a drug rehab center. So why don't you head up this drug rehab center? It's a great idea, Leslie. Only one problem. I know nothing about drugs. I grew up in a nice middle-class neighborhood. I've never seen drugs. I never had any friends who were drug addicts. But let's go for it. So we rented this coconut farm, had this little house. We started bringing these drug addicts. And I tell you, I was so far over my elements. And they were yelling at each other in Sinhalese and Tamil. And I didn't know what they were saying, except they wanted to kill each other. And we had this coconut farm. And I remember just going out to that coconut farm and crying out to God. God, I want to quit. I don't have what it takes. Not just I want to quit running this drug rehab center. I want to quit the ministry. It's too much. It's not working. I want out. But the way God encouraged me was to remember those words that He spoke to me as a child. The prophecies. God's words to my life. God's calling to my life. And God wants to remind each one of us today, just as Paul told Timothy, what was it that He first called you to? What were those prophecies those words, those encouragements that God spoke to you 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. It's so easy in the busyness of life and even in the busyness of ministry to get away from that original calling. And sometimes God wants to say to us, just as He said to Timothy through Paul, what are those prophecies? What is that He has spoken to you? And maybe like the book of Lamentations, we're wondering, well, maybe I've blown it. Maybe I've sinned too often. Or made too many of the wrong choices. Maybe I'm too far off God's original plan. But God wants to bring us back to the simplicity of what He has called us to. The simplicity of those words that He spoke to us. What are those things that God spoke to you in the past? That God is not a man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should take back His word. Has He not spoken? Will He not bring it to pass? And God's word is, I am not through with you.
Amen.
I am not done. I'm calling you back to what I have originally spoken into your hearts. And if you will remain faithful, I will stir up those things in your heart again. And you're not so far off the path that I cannot bring you back. What are those things that God has spoken to us? To recall those foundations of our faith, those first passions. You see, God's measure of success is different than ours. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. See, humans often measure success by numbers, by power, by success. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised. Can you imagine that? Men and women who never even saw the fulfillment of their dreams, but through their lives, nonetheless, the dream came to pass.
That's right.
Even though they didn't receive it in their day. You see, we never know the impact of our lives, the simple obedience of our lives. I remember one of the most amazing stories from my mother. Before my mother and father got married, she was an agnostic. My father was Catholic, so they agreed that they would raise us Catholic. She didn't care because she was agnostic. But then she came to faith. They had made this agreement. It was time for me to go to catechism, I think about age 13. And so my mother went over to the priest to find out what they would be teaching us. And somehow I found out that she was a charismatic believer and a Bible teacher. And so they got into the subject of speaking in tongues and all these things. And so he said, go away. I'm going to search the scripture. I'm going to come back in a couple days and prove to you that everything you believe is wrong. So he came back to my mother about a week later in our kitchen floor, said, will you pray for me to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Now, this particular priest became one of the leading leaders of the charismatic movement in the Catholic Church back in the 70s. Went through Canada, Spain, France, all over Europe. But why? Because one woman, house mother, was obedient.
That's good.
See, we don't know the obedience of our lives. It says in Hebrews that many men died not seeing the result of their lives. None of us know the impact of our lives, the impact of our obedience. But all God requires of us is to be obedient, to be faithful. And some of us will not know until heaven the results of our obedience. There'll be men and women in heaven that will come to faith, that will spend eternity with God because they watched our lives and we didn't know about it. Because we spoke a word to them and God prompted us and then we never met them again. but because we remain obedient. That's why it says in Galatians 6, 7 through 9, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from the nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. But let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." If we do not give up. That's why it says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You know, in the Beatitudes, there's only one word in the command form in the whole Beatitudes, and that's the word rejoice. In the first 12 verses of Matthew, it's the only one that's in the imperative. To rejoice. When people are saying all manners against you, and when you are being persecuted. Why? Because like Esther could look to Daniel and see a life when the Messiah would come and every kingdom, every nation would worship before them. And we look to Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 12. It says, "After this, I looked, and before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hand. And they cried with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the altars and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom, thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And the seeing of heaven will happen because we are faithful to God." Because again, because men and women are faithful. And that's what gives us the courage when we are facing opposition. And we're facing in those days like Elijah, when it seems that the sacrifice is greater than the fruit. That one day, men of every tribe, every kindred, every language, you're going to stand before the throne room of God. You know, we live in tough economic times. We live in times of despair. Times when it would be easy to give up. But I believe strongly that this is the hour of crisis. This is God's hour for the church. To rise up in greater vision and expectation. Amen. For the worldwide expansion of the kingdom of God than it ever has done before. We have a message that a hopeless world so desperately needs. I believe that we are poised to see a greater ingathering of individuals into the kingdom than we have ever seen before.
Amen.
I believe that God can and will use the world woes to crumble the walls of Islam, to expose the emptiness of radical humanism, to destroy the false reliance on economic prosperity. This is the hour the church needs to rise to the challenge. To work and invest in the kingdom of God. For the glory of tomorrow will be greater than the glory of yesterday.
That's right.
If we do.
Amen.
Mordecai said to Esther, "For such an hour as this, for such an hour of this we live in. But will we remain faithful? Or do we give up? For such an hour as this." And I believe that this is the hour of the church. That if we will remain faithful, that we will see the greatest worldwide gathering we've ever seen before. And what it takes is not people of great talent or great giftings. It takes faithful people.
That's right.
It takes obedient people. If takes people that despite the hurts and the pains, and they say, God, I'm not going to give up. I can be honest about my pains. I can be honest about my hurts. God's not afraid of us to pour our hearts out to Him and tell Him where we've been wounded, to tell Him what we're angry about. But yet we say, God, I'm hurt. I'm weak. Maybe I feel insignificant. Maybe I feel like I've missed your plan. I've made wrong decisions. But yet, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to remain faithful to the end. And just like Esther became that link between the tragedy of the destruction of the temple and the glory of the book of Daniel, there's men and women in this building this evening that God is calling you to be a link. That you walk into lives that are filled with tragedy. You walk into lives that are filled with pain. And God's not asking great things of you. He's asking faithfulness. And if you are faithful, you can be that link. But there's some who are ready to give up. Like Elijah. That are ready to throw in the towel. But God's word to us this evening is, I have not given up on you.
Amen.
I have not given up on you. And I see your pains. I see your hurts. I see your disappointments. But rejoice. Because great is your reward in heaven.
Amen.
It's not all meaningless. Because God can take our sacrifices. God can take our obedience. God can take our faithfulness and turn lives around. Turn nations around.
Right.
Turn peoples around. If we will just remain faithful. Don't give up. Don't give up. Because He's going to use you. He will use you. Lord, we thank You. Lord, that You could come to this young Jewish lady named Esther, Father. After the tragedy of the destruction of the temple and all the heartache, Your people in exile, when everything seemed so hopeless. And then come to a young orphan girl who by this world's standards had very little to offer. But because she was obedient and faithful. Lord, I pray for everyone in this building this evening, Father. Lord, those who have been hurt because of the evilness that abounds in this world. Because of the wickedness around us. Lord, we thank You that first of all, You see every hurt. You see every pain. And You're there to heal. You're there to bind. You're there to restore, Father. And Lord, even when some of the problems are our own mistake, Father. Lord, that You have not given us up. And Lord, I pray right now in the name of Yeshua. Lord, that You would remind everyone in this building this evening the prophecies once made about them. The words that You, either through oral prophecies or words You spoke privately in their hearts or words of encouragement from a brother and sister. Father, that there's not one person here this evening that You have not spoken, that You have not called, that You do not have a destiny, that You do not have a purpose for their lives, Father. And Lord, whether that place be in ministry or in the workplace, they're in the place that You have called them to. For the time, for such the time that You have called them to. Lord, we confess that sometimes we want to give up. That sometimes the sacrifice seems greater than the fruit. But Lord, we pray that You would renew our strength. Lord, that we would mount up in new faith in You, Father. That we would not give up.
Amen.
Because You can use us if we just remain faithful. In Yeshua's name. Amen.